I was thinking as we were just singing that song, don't you all know that the moment you take your last breath on this earth, and the first day, of course, there is no day in heaven. There's no time there. But the first little while that you're there, don't you think you're going to be able to shout that song? I mean, you're going to be in God's presence. And you will know like you have been known all your life. And everything that you did not understand. And all those people that you saw years ago who were children of God and now see them where they are. And to be in a place where there is no sin, the weight of temptation is gone. And you're in the very presence of, and you're going to look for the very first time with your eyes, and you're going to look right at Jesus. And you're going to be able to say that day, man, this is better as one day here than a thousand elsewhere. And you're going to be able to scream that day. It's going to be awesome. You know, following Jesus involves a radical reorientation of life. The Bible says if anyone comes to Christ, this is how radical it is. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. And Jesus, and what we're looking at in Matthew chapter 5 and now in chapter 6, is speaking directly to people who have faith in Him that He is the Lord, that He is the Savior. And as a point that we are now in what Jesus is saying to them, He has most recently said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, live for the next world and not this one. The majority of people in this city, and everyone that you know, the majority of people in your family, when you turn on television, you pick up the newspaper, they are living for things that are going to, either moth is going to eat, or rust is going to destroy. Their bank account, their houses, their own personal fame. But you, in contrast, live a different way. You, instead of storing up, accumulating on this earth things that are not going to last, instead, with your heart and life, live differently. Store up treasure that will last. Live for the next world. Now, for all of us, when we hear this and we try to really, we leave here last Sunday, we go out in the middle and we live in this world, that's a radical change to think that way. All right, my primary focus, God, is on the spreading of Your kingdom, acts of genuine righteousness, loving my brothers and sisters, giving away money, being generous, all these things, because I'm not storing up treasure here, I'm storing up there. This is a huge reorientation of our life. Now think about, and this should not surprise us, I mean, go back in the very beginning of the story of man, early on, you have a guy named Abraham who's 75 years old, who is doing very well, who has tons of property, and he's a wealthy man. And God says to Abraham, I want to do something special in your life, and for part of me doing this is I want you to get up at 75 years of age, take all of your family, everything you know, and I want you to leave and go to an entirely different country. Don't you think it would have been tempting for Abraham to say, God, listen, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but I'm established here and I'm settled here. I'll gladly make me a great nation, a father here. No, Abraham, I want you to radically reorient your life. Or how about Moses? Moses is born into the very head of the nation of Egypt, into his family. He is a prince, and Moses is going to be in line someday to be a major leader of the entire nation of Egypt and all the people they rule over. But God says to Moses, I want you to leave there, and I want you to lead my people Israel out of Egypt. And here's Moses, 40 years old. He's just at the prime of his life. I mean, things are going great. God, can I serve you? here in Egypt. I mean, think of the influence I could be for you here in Egypt, God. I could be in this foreign power and serve you in the government. And God says, no. So God says to us today the very same thing. I want you to do something, to live in a radically different way than the average person does in this world. And you know what? There is no compromise that can be made between living for this world or living for the next one. You can't do both. Because what's going to happen in your heart is when Jesus really challenges you and me, is to try to see if I can work out some compromise. All right, I will. I see what you're saying, Jesus, that the next world is what really lasts. And so I will do that. And also I want to, you know, kind of see if I can juggle both of these. Look what Jesus says in verse 22 of Luke chapter 6. He gives two illustrations. First, in verse 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, and the word clear has the idea of single, your eye is a single, it can see clearly, it's healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Okay? So as I can see clearly, that helps all the rest of my body be able to function in a very healthy way. I see clearly. But if your eye is bad, if your eye is diseased, perhaps in contrast to verse 22, your eye is not single, it's double. You have double vision. Your whole body will be full of darkness. The rest of your body is going to suffer for the lack of clarity from your eyes, the thing that really guides the rest of your body, because you have double vision instead of single. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If your eyesight, because it is double, because it is diseased, even overwhelms the light that is inside of you, how great must the darkness be that overwhelms even the light that was inside of you? And this could be perhaps be a reference to when Jesus said to us earlier in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. But now because of the fact that you have double vision and you're trying to look at two different directions at the same time, even the light that's in you is overwhelmed by the darkness. Do you guys know that? You can't look in two directions at the same time. You guys ever tried to text while you drive? And you may say, well, I can do it. What I do is I have it down here and I look up. Well, the bottom line is, when you look down at text, you've got to do that. We look up. All right, you can't do both. Jesus is saying by this illustration, you can't have one eye on living for this world and have one eye living for the next world. You can't do that. You can't look both directions. Look at the next illustration, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. Can you imagine if any one of you were hired to work full-time for two different jobs whose hours were the same and they had completely different agendas? Could you do that? Someone says, I want you to come here tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock, and you're going to work from 8 to 5 on Monday, and what your job is going to be, you are going to be a door-to-door salesman for Ben and Jerry's ice cream. That's what you're being hired to do. And you're going to go out there and you're going to bring these and you're going to sell these. And the very same day, you take a job at Weight Watchers from 8 to 5, and your job at Weight Watchers is going to be to convince people to eat less fat. Well, how can you do both of those? You can't. Either you're going to, what's going to happen is this. Either what Jesus says is this, you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise, you will think little or nothing of the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot live for the next world in your heart and for this one. You cannot serve God and pleasure. You cannot serve God and your career. No man can serve two masters. It's impossible. You can't work for two different people at the same hours who do. You can't do it. You have to choose one. Now, here's what we're going to feel. All right, when I hear this, and Jesus boring in and saying to me, Ted, okay, live for the next world, not this one. Well, what I'm going to start feeling is, and what you may feel is this, but I have to live on this earth. Right? If I'm so focused on the next world, I won't be able to take care of my family. I won't get a good job. I won't find a spouse. If I really, Jesus, make my the focus of my life what is treasured there and not what everybody else is so focused on here, what about the fact that I do live here right now, Jesus? And this is what he addresses now, beginning in verse 25. For this reason, because you cannot serve both, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Now, by the way, I want you to look with me. I'm going to read all the way to verse 34. I want you to notice something in particular. So he says, for this reason, you can't serve both, I say to you, do not be worried about one of them, of those two choices. Don't be worried about this world. As to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. That they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, that they do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now let me ask you, five different times, what is it that Jesus says to not do? Do not worry. Someone has said there is scarcely any one sin against which the Lord more warns his disciples than the sin of worrying about the things of this life. Verse 25, he says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink. Okay, if I really make my primary focus, God, your kingdom and your righteousness, am I going to starve? Is my family going to be taken care of? Here's what Jesus says. Is not life more than food? I mean, if I have given you life, won't I give you food? I mean, I've given you that. If I gave you life, would I not supply you food? If I gave you a body, would I not supply you with clothing? That's what he says. You know, for most people's lives, you would think that life is all about, if you watch their lives, that life is all about satisfying their physical desires. That's what you would think, that the entire reason why God made them was to eat, was to drink. The entire reason why God made their body was to put clothes on it. That's the whole purpose of their existence. And Jesus says, no. Not only the fact I've given you life obviously means I'll give you food, But isn't your life much more than just eating? Isn't your existence worth much more than just what clothes you wear? Yes, it's worth way more than that. Verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. And the word look means to give thoughtful consideration. Look at the birds of the air. That they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He says, look at the birds. Do you see the birds going out there and sowing worms into the ground for themselves? Or sowing seeds? Or stockpiling the garage full of worms? Or seeds or whatever birds eat? No. And by the way, it's not that birds just sit in their nest either, just hoping for worms to fall out of the sky. You know, they're there waiting for worms to fall out. No. What do? They depend on God to furnish what they need, and they just go be birds. They get up in the morning, and they fly out of their nest, and they look around, and guess what? They find worms, and they find what they need. God has supplied them what they need. They just go be birds. Go be a Christian. Go focus on the next world, and God's going to furnish what you need. Go be a Christian. Are you not worth much more than they? Yes, you are. You know, the Bible says, Psalm 104, the Bible's talking about God, Scripture's pointing out donkeys and birds and cattle and goats and lions and fish, all these kinds of creatures on the earth. And the Bible says in Psalm 104, they all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up, you open your hand, they are satisfied with good. It's like someone said, all of nature depends on God, and God never fails. You know, I thought about that. I was thinking about that yesterday. You know, like I've been to the farm. My uncle had a bunch of hundreds of cattle. And unless a cow is like really ill, I've never seen a cow that wasn't doing well, that wasn't amply proportioned. Or I don't see a bird. You know, here's one bird, you know, some are doing well. There's one guy is squawking along. Unless he's ill, they're all taken care of. You know what's interesting? I thought about this too. We're the only members of God's creation that don't trust Him. All these other creatures that just go out and that's what happens. And God says, you know what, to us? You are worth much more than birds. You are. And if I furnish what they need, I will furnish what you need. So don't be worried about that. I know you're going to be worried about this when I say to you, live for the next world and not this one. And I want to say to you, don't be worried. Because look at the birds. By the way, you know what he says here at the end of verse 26? He calls God our Father. You know, I count 12 times in this chapter alone. The first verse, the fourth verse, the sixth verse, twice. Verse 8, verse 9, verse 14, 15, 18, twice, 26 and 32. God is called our Father. Our Father. Hey, this morning I want to ask you, do you know God is your Father? You know, the Bible says when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, to save us from the penalty of sin and its rulership in our life. The Bible says to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, He has sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart by which you cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba, the Hebrew name, Daddy. You see God as your Daddy. If you've been adopted through what Jesus did on the cross, God is your Father. And Jesus basically says here, if I take care of the birds, certainly I'm going to take care of you. Can you guys imagine any parent, let's say if in their house they had a child let's say if the reeds here with Isaac, and the reeds all of a sudden, I know, what was that little, you had a pet ferret here about a year ago. And can you imagine if for the past year, Virginia had gone out, I mean, they really, a significant part of their grocery bill had gone to the well-being of this ferret. And these guys were going out to Eastside Marketplace and coming back and feeding him this ferret, I mean, the best of meals. I mean, the great cuts of steak. And the ferret was just living like a king. You walk in the Reed's house. And can you imagine if we saw poor Isaac just shriveling up and his parents weren't giving him anything? We'd say, wow, I mean, you guys are taking care of the ferret, but not even, well, of course not. If a person, if a father has a child that has a pet, if he takes care of his pet, is he going to take care of his child? Sure. Sure. Jesus said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? He will. So don't be worried. Don't be worried about your life. Verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Well, man, God, if I go out and do this, boy, if I go out and become part of a city church, for example, I could put myself in danger. What if I die? Or what if God calls me to go to some foreign land and I got to go there and who knows what could happen to me? And Jesus says, and who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? Psalm 139, verse 16 says, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there had not been one of them. I have an uncle. I love this uncle. He's a fun guy. But for the past 30 years, he's been planning on dying. He basically went on disability about 30 years ago because his father died, I think like in his early 50s. So he thought, he was, for the past 30, he's waiting, he's surprised he's still alive. For 30 years, he's been doing nothing, collecting disability, waiting to die. You remember a church that I was youth pastor, it was well known, there was a certain member of the church there who, if it was ever inclement weather of any kind, if a drop of rain came out of the sky, I'm not going on the roads. Snow, wind, anything, overcast. It had to be a sunny day, cloudless in the sky, they would come to church then. Because they were afraid if they got in the high, what could happen? Well, you know what happens so many times? Worry dominates people's lives and limits their usefulness now. Because they're worried about what may happen to them. And I know I've shared this with you guys in the past. In my own life, I look back and I think, man, God keeps rolling me, which I'm so thankful for. But I look back even in years when I was youth pastor, and again, God still grows me to this day. But how much time I've spent as a single guy being worried about, is God going to provide a spouse? And therefore being distracted from focusing on the kingdom. Because I'm worried about this need. Is God going to supply this need? And so, instead of being fully engaged in what you're doing and not leaving all that to God, being distracted by this. This is what happens. We're concerned, we're worried about the things of this life, and our usefulness, the full capacity of serving God is limited because we're so worried about these things. By the way, that's why you'll ever notice in Christian college towns, they're loaded with people who are waiting to get married. They don't want to leave because they want to stay where there's plenty of fish in the pool there. Or they go on staff. Because, and so therefore, they're waiting, God's purposes are on hold because they can't trust God that He knows where they live and knows what they need and knows when they need it. So, because they don't trust God, there are people who won't leave their family. They will not leave their family because they're too attached. So therefore, okay, God, what they could do for God and the focus on the kingdom and the gifts that God's given them because they so treasure this relationship that is a temporary one, which in heaven you will not have. They can't serve the kingdom because they want to leave their family. Why? Don't be worried. By being worried, you're not going to add a single hour to your life. You know, the scripture says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. I'm concerned about this, Jesus. I'm concerned about this. I know. But I say to you, look at the birds. And which of you, by being worried, can add a single hour? You can't. And I know you're going to wrestle with this in your heart. But trust me. And you may say, well, what if I get into a situation, you know, if I really start focusing on you, God, and I make a commitment, man, I'm going to really start giving. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to gather when the people pray. I'm going to lay up the things that really matter to you, the worship and the love and the giving, all these things that really matter to you. If I do that, God, what if this suffers and what if that suffers? The Bible says, no temptation, no trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will never allow you to be tested or tempted beyond what you are able, but will with every temptation also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. God will never allow in your life a trial greater than what you can bear. That is His absolute promise. He will never allow it. So don't be afraid that you're going to be put in a position if you really say, okay, God, with your help, I'm going to really seek first your kingdom and righteousness, that you're going to be put in a situation that's going to be greater than you can bear. It will not be. That's His promise to you. Look what He says next in verse 28. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe, and the word observes again, like the word look, give thoughtful consideration. Not only go out today and look at the birds, but observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? I mean, if God is concerned about the grass, that tomorrow is going to be baked, isn't He much more concerned about you? Yes. You know what? It would be probably good for all of us. Not probably. It would be good for all of us. Next time you go to the zoo or look at a flower, to let it remind us how valuable you are to your Father. Because if He cares about them, He says to them, you have little faith. You know, it's interesting to observe how often Jesus questioned His disciples about their lack of trust in Him. He says here, you guys are worried about this. Well, I can't believe you have such little faith. I mean, can't you see? Look at, open your eyes. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. In chapter 8, verse 26, Jesus is sleeping on a boat. And all of His disciples are in the middle of the storm. The Bible says the waves are like coming over the boat. And Jesus is sound asleep in it. And they're scared. They finally wake Him up. And Jesus says, what are you guys afraid of? Why do you have such little faith? And He rebukes the wind and stops. In chapter 14, Jesus is, again, His disciples are in a boat and there's a lot of waves coming over this boat. And all of a sudden, Jesus starts walking out to them on the water and says, don't be afraid. And Peter says, well, if it's you, God, tell me to come on the water to walk to you. And Jesus says, all right, come. And Peter starts going out there and he starts to sink. And Jesus says, why do you have this little faith, Peter? And then later on in chapter 16, one time Jesus was telling an illustration to his disciples. He says, he's talking about bread. And the disciples say, oh no, we haven't got enough bread? And Jesus says, don't you guys remember? I just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 4,000 people with 7 loaves. Why do you guys have such little faith? Jesus' question is, why do any of us have such little faith? Don't you know who loves you? Why are you so afraid about these things? The scripture says, he that did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? And the context of that is when you're going through suffering and trial. He will. Don't worry. This summer I went out with all my brothers out to Missouri with our family. And one day we got in a boat. One of my cousins, he has a boat out there, and he tied a tube on the back of it. And so all of us boys hopped on there, and some of my nephews were on there too. My brother Tim, his oldest son, is named Blake. And Blake was scared to death. We were all getting on this tube. It was awesome, man. We were riding these things, and they're whipping us around the boat, spinning around, and we're trying to hang on the tube, and my cousin's trying to knock us off, you know. And my other nephew, Andrew, he loves the water. He's on the things. He's loving, screaming out there. We're all having a good time, but Blake was so scared to get on that inner tube. And his dad got on the inner tube with him. I mean, his dad is on the inner tube with him. Blake is not going to go there. He's totally fine. And Blake is like underneath him. And the whole time they're running, Blake's eyes goes just like, ah! He's like crying. It was great. And his dad, I mean, he didn't enjoy any part of the ride at all. And he was totally safe. But he was scared the whole time. And he didn't get a chance to enjoy it. Sometimes I think we're like that as Jesus' disciples. Scared. When there he is, right there. Jesus says, don't be worried. And by the way, someone pointed out this. We must never think of faith as something purely mystical. He writes, we do not just sit down in an armchair and expect marvelous things to happen to us. That is not Christian faith. Christian faith is essentially thinking. Look at the birds. Think about them. And draw your deductions. Look at the grass. Look at the lilies of the field. Consider them. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, and though you do not see him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So here we are. That's where you want us to go. That's what you're calling us, the life you're calling us to live, Jesus. And we don't see you, but we trust you. And so we greatly rejoice. And we go forward, storing up our treasures in heaven, living for the next world and not this one. Because we know that everything that we need, you will take care of. That's your promise to us. Look in verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. The Gentiles are people whom God is not their father. They're the ones who eagerly seek. They crave what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear and what they're going to drink. That's what their life is all about. Their life is all about things that don't matter, that are not going to last. That's what they spend their life, right? That's turn on the television, pick up a magazine, go anywhere. That's what their life is consumed about. Not the next world. It is worldly for anyone who is a follower of Jesus to be focused on the cares of this world. That's worldly. The Bible says that's the problem with the world. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. The problem with a person is sometimes not intellectually can you convince them of the facts concerning Jesus, is that their heart doesn't want him. Their heart's ruled by pleasure. by the things they eat and drink, all these things. They don't want him. The Bible says we also were once foolish ourselves, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The Bible says in another place, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in the which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience, in which you formerly lived, indulging the desires of your flesh and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Hey, this morning, have you ever been made alive to God? That's why Jesus came. So that you who were enslaved to the cares of this world would be set free. Again, I look at time that I've wasted and poor decisions that I've made because of not trusting God. I think we all could say that. The Apostle Paul said, at one time there was a man named Demas who was with them serving the kingdom. But the Bible says, Paul writes, Demas has forsaken us, having loved this present world. He's deserted us because he loved this world. I think of a guy right now that I know that lives in this state who has basically expressed to me that I really would love to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. I would love to live for his kingdom, but I want to wait until my business is really where I want it to be. I think of someone else that I know who has expressed to me, I really would love to follow Jesus with my whole heart and really live for the next world, but I want to wait until my kids are through college. I think of another guy who was the church that I was youth pastor at, who used to spend a lot of time talking, he was another single guy like me. And we would get together and pray about these things and encourage one another to trust God and to go forward, and this guy finally gave up. I've not seen him now for several years. He just finally, he didn't think God was going to meet his need, and so he left God and he went out there to satisfy himself. And this is what happens. People do not trust God and as a result make so many poor decisions and waste their life. By the way, how do you respond when you're confronted with material or relational difficulties? Do you respond like a Gentile? Oh no, God, I don't see where I have food. I don't see how this is going to happen. Do you respond like a Gentile? Someone asked this question, do I always place everything in my life and everything that happens to me in the context of my Christian faith? Jesus knows me. God is my Father. He knows exactly what I need, and I'm not alarmed. Someone said, our Father knows and never forgets his children's needs. He says at the end of verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You know, talking about for my own life, I remember one time I worked as a counselor at a camp in North Carolina. And every summer they had this banquet in the middle of the summer for all the counselors because they had this program they had where churches from around the country would basically sponsor you to be a counselor at the camp. I remember one time going to this banquet. It was in the middle of July, and at that summer, again, in my own life, being real consumed, concerned about, you know, is God going to provide a wife? And I remember being there, and that summer I met this girl, and I was so concerned. I was, like, just burdened down by it. And I was at this banquet. And it was a banquet about the camp, but there was a couple that was there that was sponsoring, I think they were sponsoring me or someone at our table. And at the end of the dinner, I'd only been there about 2 hours, the wife came over and she was really concerned about me. She says, man, I can see that you are just so concerned about this. Trust God. But she picked up even that couple of hours. I was just so worried. And this is not how Jesus wants us to live. Because he says in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. By the way, that's the title of our sermon today, God's promise to everyone mastered by him. What is God's promise to everyone mastered by him? All these things will be added to you. That's my promise to you. You can't serve two masters. So, serve the kingdom first and his righteousness. And my promise to you, if you're mastered by me, is I'll provide all these things that you need. Don't worry about them. Seek first. First means before anything else. Of the highest priority, that's what you seek. You know what? We should be as consistent as the Gentiles are in seeking first their treasure. We should seek our treasure. The Gentiles' treasure is the things of this earth, what they're going to eat. At least they're consistent. They crave what their treasure is. If we say Jesus and God and His kingdom are our treasure, then be consistent. Crave that treasure first, of highest priority. His kingdom. This means that I desire above all else to enter into, to submit to, and to participate in the spreading of the news of the saving reign of God. That's what it means to seek His kingdom. I want to be submitted to God's reign in my life. I want to spread the news of His saving reign. I seek this first, and I live to store up treasures there. That's what it means to seek His kingdom first. That's my driving passion, Jesus. To enjoy, to submit to reflect in my life that Your kingdom is the most important thing that exists in this entire, in my consciousness, in this universe. And I want to spread the news of that kingdom. This is my first priority in life. And His righteousness. As we've already seen earlier in Matthew chapter 5, not just outward acts of righteousness, but an inward righteousness of desire. That's what I'm pursuing. The Bible says, I mentioned this last week, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men in destruction and ruin. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, which some by longing for it have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you flee these things and follow, man of God, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. That's what you should be focused on in your life. This is what Jesus is saying to us. We have not come into existence just so that we may eat and drink and wear. We have come into existence so that we may please God. That's why you were made. Someone has said, everyone has his ruling passion. That of the Christian must be the love of his Maker and his Redeemer. That is to be our ruling passion. You know what happens? Most people say what I just told you, some of my friends say. Let me get my kids through college. Let me pay off my debts. Let me get my career established. Let me get my family started. And then I'll settle down and do what I really want to do. No, you are doing what you really want to do now. That's your treasure. God says, seek me first. The very first commandment is this, you shall have no other gods before me. Jesus said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. God wants to be first. His kingdom and His righteousness in your life. And so this means that you prioritize your time, your money, everything in that direction. You radically reorient your life because you trust that everything that you need, He is going to add to you. Look at verse 34. And by the way, I just want to say this. You look at verse 33, that promise when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. The trouble with many of us Christians is that we believe, as someone has said, on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't believe Him. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That is His promise. Verse 34 says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Someone has said this, never try to anticipate God. Do what He asks you to do today. Well, if I make this move today, if I, Jesus, begin to seek first Your kingdom, and that means change the focus of my time, money, etc., what does that mean You're going to ask me to do tomorrow? What would that look like 6 months from now? What would that be like a year from now? You don't worry about that. What is He asking you to do today? Do that today. You know what else? This is true. People not only tend to be anxious about tomorrow, they also tend to be anxious about the past, right? Replaying in their mind over and over again, time they wasted, bad decisions that they made. And we should not be anxious about the past either. The Bible says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I leave the past there and I go forward. This past week, my brother Scott was here. He was here on Wednesday night. And on Tuesday, he and my brother John went golfing. And I was off to a brilliant start. I mean, it got off great. But I got to a certain hole about 8 holes in, and I missed a putt about that far. I mean, it was like literally 2 inches from the hole. And you know what, Bug? I mean, I was doing so well at that point. I was just crushing. I was dominating my brothers. I missed that putt, and the wheels fell off. I mean, I was so mad for the rest of that round about missing that 2-inch putt, whatever it was. I ended up losing because I couldn't shake off the fact I missed this little putt. You know, what happens so many times to Christians in our life is past failures, you're anxious about them. Let them go. Forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. And so, when you and I are faced with this kind of a text, basically what it comes down to is a choice. It's like in the Old Testament, one time a prophet, Elijah, was standing on a mountain and all the people of Israel would gather there. And there are people who are going to follow a false god called Baal or the God of heaven. And he said, how long do you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal is, then follow him. But choose. Joshua brought the children of Israel into the promised land. And he said, okay, now to all you people, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity, with a singleness of heart and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is not pleasing in your sight to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can't serve two. So that's Jesus' message to all of us today. Now He says that to you. You can't serve two. So I'm telling you, don't be worried about this. I promise you I'll take care of it. When you go outside, if you don't believe me, look at the birds you see flying around, look at the flowers. They're doing fine today. You'll do fine. Make the highest priority in your life the advancement of my reign in your life, in this city, your submission to it, and the advancement of genuine righteousness in your heart. And orient your time, your money, everything in that direction. And everything else I'll add to you. Will you do that? Let's pray. Jesus, thank You so much for Your promise to everyone mastered by you. That as we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, everything that we need, you will add to us. And Jesus, I believe you. And I pray that you will help us all to believe you. Help us not to be anxious about things that are so small compared to what you have already given to us and what you are going to give to us. Increase the faith of us, Lord, so that we may radically live and radically give, and that this church will be a praying church and an evangelizing church and a holy church, that we make a huge difference in this world, that we shine as lights and salt like the way you want us to be, Lord, because we trust you with everything else. Help us not to be like the average person for whom you are not their father, living in fear and putting our job and our education and our family and our bank account, everything else before you. May you be first. That is exactly what you're telling us to do, Jesus. So I pray in the hearts of everyone here that they not just listen today, but they will obey and that they will choose. And that means if there is change in our life that has to change, and we've not been seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness, that today we repent of that. And by your strength, as we grow and trust in you, we go in a different direction starting right now. We look to you for this, Jesus. I thank you for, again, your great promise to give us everything that we need as we put you first. So we commit ourselves to you and our church. We ask for your great strength this week as we go forward to live this way. We pray in your name. Amen.